to the good work. Last week, we looked at how Gum Springs can take action effectively. And we observed that the people that listened to Nehemiah's sermon responded. They committed themselves to arise and build as he shared with them what God was doing in his heart, how God had stirred him up. They listened to his message, and they responded positively. Now in chapter 3, we see that the people in Jerusalem begin to put their hands to the good work. They're saying, yes, I'm going to respond. I'm going to commit, but now we got to put it into action. I'm going to put my hands to work. As we think about building God's kingdom by evangelizing, making disciples of Jesus Christ, how do we do that work? How do we do it effectively? I don't think there can be an equal comparison between our experience here and what we see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah and his people rebuilt the wall in 52 days, while building the kingdom of God is a lifelong endeavor. So we must remember that, but we must not delay. Just as the people did not delay, Nehemiah did not delay. There is an urgency about what we are doing. I had the opportunity to give the FCA devotional Friday night before the football game. And one of the things I emphasized over and over, and I say this to the young people, and I say this to people of all ages, you always think you've got plenty of time. Listen, there is an urgency to respond to Jesus Christ. There is an urgency to be about his mission, God's mission, in building his kingdom. So we're going to see that in Nehemiah, how we are to put our hands to the good work. And I am not going to read the entire chapter. Has anyone looked at Nehemiah 3 before I preach on it today? Well, that's very encouraging. Facebook Live, every hand went up. I'm also a liar. No hands went up. Nehemiah 3. If you notice, it has got a lot of names. And being from East Tennessee and not having great grammatical skills, I'm only going to do the first few verses. So if you want to stand with me, I'm going to read, I believe it is the first four verses. And this is going to give you a brief summary of what the entire chapter says. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaneah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Mirmoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshebabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Do you get the drift of what is going on there? All right, you may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. One of the hardest things about reading that passage of scripture is that I still failed, but I went to how to pronounce biblical names. And then you forget to how to pronounce them when you're reading them. So hopefully you gathered that there were those who were building the wall. How does Gum Springs Baptist Church do the work effectively? How do we do it effectively? Well, the answer is teamwork. And I know that we hear this phrase all the time, teamwork. It's in every part of industry, business. Well, I'm going to talk about it in the church. The people here of Nehemiah started rebuilding the wall as a team. It was a bunch of individuals doing, it wasn't a bunch of individuals doing their own thing, but they were working together toward a common goal. They shared the goal of rebuilding the wall. And what we see in these first four verses, and if you were to read the rest of the chapter, in order to do teamwork effectively, there must be a division of the labor. Now, as you read this, you see that the work was divided by families and geography. But what we need to take from this is Nehemiah knew that he could not rebuild the wall on his own. He knew that a select few could not rebuild the wall on their own. They could not carry that workload. They needed everyone to participate in the labor of rebuilding the wall. To be effective in building the kingdom of God, there must be a division of labor. I can't do it all. Jerry can't do it all. The deacons can't do it all. A select few in the church cannot do it all, even though it is reported that roughly 20% of all of the labor done, and including the tithing, it's about 20% that participate in the church actively. But you are a church member. Now, some of you are not, and I invite you to become a member. I invite you to this partnership because that's what it is. It is a partnership. We are sharing together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also sharing together in the building of his kingdom. So when you commit yourself to be a member of this church, you're committing yourself to doing labor for the Lord. I think oftentimes there's a lack of commitment and membership of a church. Some people don't want to become members because they do have that belief and that people are going to ask them to do things. But we must come together as partners in the gospel, and we need to do our part. To divide the labor means that as a member, you must do your part. You are responsible to bear fruit and to make more disciples. That is a commandment given to us by God. By doing your part, you glorify God. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do you prove to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? By bearing much fruit. Well, what are you talking about? Well, spiritual fruit. Certainly you're going to grow in the Lord. But also the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you've been saved for good works. Go and read Ephesians 2, 9 through 10. Doing your part means that you're actively engaged in worship. Well, what does that mean? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the private and public worship of God is not optional. It is something that you are to be committed to above all else. Evangelism. This means that through your word and deed, you share the gospel with others. Discipleship. That means that you're going to teach all that Jesus has commanded. That is the Great Commission. You're going to help disciples so that people can grow in their relationship with the Lord. Well, what else am I supposed to do, Pastor? That sounds like overwhelming. Well, you're to fellowship. And fellowship doesn't mean just around a meal. It means that you share life together. You're partners. That means that you carry other people's burdens. That means that you live life together. Ministry. That means we minister together to meet people's physical and spiritual needs. These are just five categories of what a church is. If you are doing your part, you're saying, let me rise up and put my hands to the good work, just as the people in Nehemiah's day did. But you see, church work and building the kingdom of God is seen as optional by Christians today. We are viewed as simply another volunteer organization, and we don't really have to do things unless we just want to. We're just another charitable organization. Well, I'm telling you here today, if you hold that belief, then you have a misunderstanding of what the church is. The church is not just another charitable organization. The church exists because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, because he took sin upon himself. He bore our sin. He who knew no sin took sin upon himself, became sin upon the cross, so that we might have salvation. This is not just some typical charitable organization. What we are is a representation of heaven on earth. I don't think you're going to have an option to decide whether you're committed or not in heaven. Matter of fact, I'm going to say something here that's probably going to offend most of you. If you're not doing your part, why are you a member? I mean, it seems to me like an integrity issue. You commit to something, you do your part. When people do not do their parts, even one of its members, then that body is sick. Go and read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Why are there so many unhealthy churches today? It is because people are not doing their part. Listen, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift in which to glorify Him. No person here has all the spiritual gifts. You may have one spiritual gift, a couple of spiritual gifts. Only Jesus has all the spiritual gifts. In order for us to be successful as a church, we must come together, all of our spiritual gifts working together to bring Him glory. That is how we build the kingdom of God. And I want to debunk something today. Do you know what debunk is? You should, because it's all over Twitter all the time, debunking things concerning COVID-19 and what the truth is and what not the truth is. And you see all of these things happening. Listen, I'm going to debunk something today, not COVID-19. I'm going to debunk this myth of professionalism, that in order for ministry to be done, you must hire professionals. I know some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, well, we certainly didn't hire professionals, so what are you talking about? Well, what I'm saying is that somehow ministry has to be done by people with degrees and letters behind their name. All right? Well, if that's true, then what in the world was the gospel accounts and the book of Acts when God calls forth men who are just simply fishermen, and He uses them and trains them in order to be the catalyst for the establishment of the church? They turned the world upside down. These were not men who were in the synagogues or the quote-unquote seminary learning about God to be scribes or whatever, teachers. No, they were common men and women going about their lives. God calls them forth, and He says, come follow Me. And He makes them fishers of men. But there's this belief that we must specialize. Well, you got the senior pastor. You've got an associate pastor of education and administration. You've got a youth pastor, a children's pastor, a minister to senior adults, a music director. Not that these things in and of themselves are bad. But what has happened is the congregation is saying, well, we are paying all of you, go do the ministry. When the Bible is saying we are all ministers, we need to go and do as God has commanded. I've oftentimes told you this. Now, some of you may take me up on this anytime. And I think this is true. I would preach for free. You pay me to do the administration and to be your moderator at your business meetings. But it is true. We don't have to have professionals in order to have a successful church. We just need people who are committed, doing their part, loving Jesus, loving God, wanting to do all they can to please Him, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. You simply need to be willing. You simply need to say, let us arise and build. Did you know in this list of chapter 3, there are no references to professional carpenters or builders? No offense to those of you, James, no offense. There's no reference. There is a reference to a goldsmith, a reference to a perfumer, a reference to a priest. Do you think they had experience in building a wall? No. Do you have experience in building a church? Maybe not. What you need is not experience. You need God. God can do all things through us. It's whether or not we're including God in our life and in the plans of this church. Just think about what I'm saying here. The myth of professionalism, it's just that. It's a myth. Does Jessica have a Master of Divinity in music? You may do it, I don't know. I hope you don't, so that this is my point. Can she stand up here and lead us in the worship of God? Absolutely. Oh, Pastor, I can't teach Sunday school. Yes, you can. Stop making excuses. God throws us into the deep end so that He is glorified. Listen, when I first thought I was called into the ministry, I taught a Sunday school class at Parkway Baptist Church in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, to which my wife had doubts that I had ever been called into the ministry. She's like, whew. I was like, that's rough, wasn't it? And she's such an encouragement. She says, yeah, that was rough. And I was like, okay, thank you for being honest. What else is needed? But what I'm meaning by all of that is you grow. You can do this work. Do your part. Unity in the work. This is essential in teamwork as well. To be unified means that we are going in the same direction. We are pulling in the same direction. We are doing our part, working toward a common goal, all in the same direction. What do we not observe as they are rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah 3? Can anybody guess? You can shout it out. If not, I will answer the question. Dissension. Confusion. There's no confusion. There's no complaining. There's no grumbling. There is no one seeking self-glorification. They are simply doing their part. It is Phil Newton who says, what was missing? No grumbling, no disputing, no boasting in one's accomplishments, no laziness, no one-upmanship, no procrastination, no passing the buck to others, no recognition seeking. Disunity will destroy a team. We see disunity in our government, therefore we are seeing the destruction of our country. And I don't care which side of the aisle you're on politically. I have my beliefs. You may have your beliefs. But I am telling you right now, we are not unified as a country. And matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, Satan is thoroughly enjoying this because he's sowing the seeds of dissension because all of you are choosing one source or another as your only news source, which is teaching you or leading you down the road that it wants you to believe, and you're not searching out the facts or the truth, even if we could find them. I don't know if we can. They are pitting us against each other. That's what the devil does. A house divided cannot stand. So let's just think about our government and our country. Look at church splits. Is that not a result of disunity? It leads to disarray. Listen, Tennessee Vols have been in a 20-year drought as a football team because of disunity and people not pulling in the same direction. It might also help if they didn't have a linebacker that could throw the ball 70 yards but not hit a wide receiver. But anyway, he's a good-looking specimen of a guy, but he needs to be playing linebacker. Right? But anyway, how do we reach unity? How did the people at the time in the rebuilding of the wall reach unity? How did Nehemiah achieve this as their leader? Listen, folks, listen to me, but more importantly, they were able to do this because they listened to God. Nehemiah immediately went to pray when he learned about the wall. And then he delivered the message that God had stirred up in his heart. The people listened to God and they responded. God is faithful to sending faithful in sending messengers to his people. Over and over again, he sends his message. But too often, people don't want to hear the message of God. They're not seeking to listen to his voice. But let me warn you, what happened to the nation of Israel when they did not listen to the message of Moses? All the way back in Deuteronomy, he gives them the message of obedience, the blessing of obedience, and the blessing or cursing passage, the cursings of disobedience. The fact that they did not listen to Moses ultimately ends up in the nation of Israel dividing into the northern and southern kingdoms, and a divided kingdom cannot stand. They are consumed by Assyria, Babylon, and future empires. The people heard Nehemiah. Then I said to them, chapter 2, verse 17, you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But here's the thing I want to drive home just a little bit more. We will not listen or seek the voice of God, first of all, if we are unredeemed, but second of all, if we are believers who are entrenched in rebellious, sinful behavior that breaks fellowship with God and does spiritual harm, we will not want to hear from God. Listen, it is the Spirit of Christ that unites us. Look at John 17, 22 through 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The Bible says if we're a believer that we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do we at Gum Springs have the mind of Christ? Does the Bible not say that we do have it? Then why are we not more unified? Why do people continue to pull in their own directions and seek personal preference over the glory of God? I want my way. I'm not willing to give up my way, Pastor, regardless of what God says. The reason I think that there is disunity in the church is, number one, influence of philosophy of individualism prevailing in the culture. Individualism is not bad. But when you do not, when you celebrate your individualism in the faith over the corporate nature of the church and the corporate nature of faith, there could be problems. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have it my way, regardless of what the leadership of the church says, the pastor says, or regardless of what the Bible says. I believe this is what we are to do. But second, I believe there's disunity in the church because I believe there has been a misunderstanding of salvation, and we have allowed unconverted people into the church, unredeemed people, and then put them in leadership. This causes division because we don't have the mind of Christ. Are you following me? You must be redeemed in order to have the mind of Christ. You must be saved. You must know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Spirit of Christ unites us. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I must move on. To have teamwork, you must learn the discipline of personal application. And what I mean is as I preach this sermon, apply it to yourself. Don't apply it to someone else. Don't apply it to the church as a whole. Don't apply it on the direction of the church. Apply it to self. Personal application. What can I do, O Lord, as you are speaking to me and I need to to make a commitment and do my part. Lord, show me what that is. Don't make me a person of division or to stop the movement of your kingdom. Lord, put me on mission with you. You need to apply God's word. You need to apply this message. When it says they put their hands to the good work, you need to be praying, Lord, how can I put my hands to the good work? How can I strengthen my hands for the good work? Help me, Lord, to arise and build. What do you want me to do to help build the church at Gum Springs and the universal church? Are you applying this message? Are you applying any message? You see, I think we have developed in the church professional sermon hearers who don't apply the word. We have personal sermon evaluators. We have personal sermon critics. We have personal sermon hearers, but not appliers. I don't care how bad I'm stinking it up here this morning. The focus is not me. The focus is God and His message to you. I know I don't hit a home run with every sermon. I know that I barely get a single sometimes, and I'm out of breath trying to get to first base. This church is not about me. It's not about me at all. To be honest with you, we all seek recognition and we all seek praise and we all seek, hey, good job. But really, I want this church to grow, not and give me the glory or give someone else the glory, but God the glory. I'm just fine not being invited to conferences. I'm just fine not being on a speaking tour. Because, listen, where the help is needed is in the local church. Our local churches are drying up on the vine, folks. I just want to help you to know who you need to be. You don't need to be simply hearers of God's word. You need to be doers of it, James 1. These people in Nehemiah, they lived out their commitment. They didn't just make the commitment and then back off. Have you ever encountered someone who would say, hey, I'll do that, and then they never do it? No, you've never encountered that. I've got one head. You've never encountered that, even in your normal life? Okay. You encounter it all the time. Okay. We must live out our commitment. The people here did not live out their commitment. I mean, they did live out their commitment. They said, hey, we're going to rebuild the wall. That's what we did. That's what we're going to do. 52 days. I'll brag on Jeff Bateman. He said he would clean off that limb, and he did. That's living out of commitment. Who helped you, Eric? Did Eric do all the work? I don't know. No. I heard it, you needed a Dodge to get a Ford unstuck. And that's the truth. Is that not the truth? That's the truth. And what is this deal? Okay, you all cut down one tree. Chitwood just throws his chainsaw wherever he wants to in the middle of a fire. The next thing I know, Jeff's got his jammed up. Preacher going to show you all how to use chainsaw. Kids, you can laugh at that now. All right. Say you're going to do something, do it. Now, here's the thing. Do you remember when you first came to salvation, when you made that commitment? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember that you were just stirred up in your heart for the Lord? What has happened to that? My prayer yesterday was, Lord, forgive me for not having the joy of my salvation. Stir my heart up once again. I can remember when I was saved. I can remember when I was called into the ministry, the excitement of being able to preach the gospel, to help build the kingdom of God. You couldn't have stopped me if you'd have wanted to. Now many times I can be found cynical and sleeping in on a Sunday morning and causing everybody else stress. But I'm preaching to you today. Where is that commitment? Are you still living out that commitment? Are you still living out that commitment of saying, Lord, I love you. I know you exist. I'm placing my faith in you. I trust in you. I know that you have saved my soul, and I am going to serve you the rest of my life. Do you remember that commitment? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyred in Germany during the time of Hitler, when Christ calls a man to bid, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he compares this philosophy of cheap grace versus costly grace. And he says this is what is happening in churches and teaching today. And he's talking about back then. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. But he goes on to talk about what I'm saying here about commitment. He says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Christianity is looking currently in America for ease and comfort. That's what it wants, ease and comfort. Don't challenge me. I will come to Christ on my own terms. I will be a church member on my own terms. Don't challenge me, Pastor. I want ease. I want comfort. I want you to know that there is no such thing as Christianity without sacrifice. Let me repeat that. There is no such thing as Christianity without sacrifice. What I mean is, sacrifice is an essential ingredient to the Christian faith. That means we must sacrifice ourselves. We must put ourselves to death in order to find life. Put your hands to the good work. The people in Nehemiah's day, they repented of sin, slothfulness, apathy. They followed Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, even though they didn't know it at the time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What race are you running? Are you running the race that is set before you by God Himself? Are you listening to God, or are you rejecting the voice of God? Are you applying messages to yourself? Has your attitude led to disunity in the team? Are you on the team? Do you want to be a part of the team? These are things that you must ask. Are you living out your commitment? Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy this church? Do you want to see Gum Springs build the kingdom of God? And I'm not talking just about numbers and us becoming some type of mega church. I am talking about us being faithful to a God who is faithful to us. Is that what you want? I hope so. If you do, then we can pull in the same direction together. We can be unified. I hope you do understand. And most people say, oh, yeah. I do understand. I understand it, Pastor. I do. Until something comes across your desk that irritates you. Oh, I know, Pastor, this church isn't about me. Then we do something that you don't like, and then all of a sudden becomes about you. Listen, I want to do the will of God. And I believe God has revealed himself and will continue to reveal himself to us through prayer, through supplication to him. He will make his will known, his plan known for this church. Let us not be a people that cause disunity, that are selfish and want our own way. We want the benefit of each other. We want to serve each other, and we want to serve God. If we will have that mentality, if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, he will honor that. We have a revival that is coming this weekend. Revivals are usually not well attended. I am praying that God will cause a humbleness here. A heart of repentance, of seeking his face, of listening to him. I want you to be here this weekend because you will hear the voice of God, because Monty will bring God's word. Don't be simply hearers of God's word. Be doers of it. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we need to be revived. Forgive us of our hardness of heart and our spiritual deadness. Forgive us, Lord, of just simply going through the motions. Forgive us, Lord, for playing church instead of being the church. Lord, forgive us for being distracted by the world instead of being focused upon your word. Oh, Lord, forgive us of the sins that we commit and have committed this week. Forgive us, Lord, of our lusts, our coveting. Forgive us, Lord, of our divisiveness in word and action. Forgive us, Lord, for being gossips and more concerned about what's going on in other people's lives than what is going on in our own. Forgive us, Lord, for not seeking you with all of our being. Forgive us, Lord, for being a selfish people. We want to be the people of God. We want to be like the people in Nehemiah's day, who said, let us put our hands to the good work. Grant us repentance today, restoration, revival. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would use each and every one of us to help build your kingdom. Anyone who is having doubt here today that they have the ability to be a team member and work on your team, Lord, let them put away all doubt. Would you give them the courage to live a life of faith? You're the one that can do all things, and you do all things through a sinful people. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us to do your will. Today, Lord, may it be a day of salvation. May it be a day of recommitment. But I'm putting this all into your hands because your hands are set to the good work. May we join your work today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.